All right, we're going through the book of Titus still. And if you remember last week, we looked at Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. And that's where Paul was warning Titus about the false teachers who were causing confusion within the church on the island of Crete. And so these individuals were speaking what Paul said, empty words. They were deceiving others, and they were leading families away from the sound doctrine, and they were doing it for personal gain. And so Paul makes it clear that their profession of faith did not match their lifestyle. He said they claimed to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. This reminds us that spiritual integrity, holiness, and doctrinal purity still matter deeply in the church today. And that is why Paul left Titus in Crete, as we saw in chapter 1. He was to establish healthy churches, appoint godly leaders, and guard sound doctrine in a spiritually unstable environment that was going on there. And you'll see this theme of sound doctrine all throughout the book of Titus. So in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, Paul now shifts from confronting these false teachers to showing what sound doctrine is supposed to produce in the lives of believers. And so he moves from correcting what is false to describing what is faithful, what godly living looks like in the church and in everyday life. And so we're going to read Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and to be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And so here in chapter 2, Paul teaches that sound doctrine should produce a transformed life in the believer. Sound doctrine doesn't remain in the realm of belief alone. It finds its expression in godly behavior. Now, sound doctrine includes the essential truths that we believe: the deity of Christ, the atoning death of Christ, his bodily resurrection, his promised return. These are all foundational to our faith and they're non-negotiables. But Scripture also shows us that sound doctrine includes how we live. And so this is why Paul applies it so practically in chapters 1 and chapter 2. That he's saying here in chapter 2 that older men are called to spiritually mature discipline and steadfast faith. Older women are called to holiness, wisdom, and mentorship. Young men and young women are called to purity, self-control, integrity, devotion to God. And then he even talks about later on that servants are called to live faithfully and honorably as a testimony to Christ. And so when we are reading this, we see that together, Titus chapter 1, 10 through 16, which we read about last week, and here Timothy 2, 1 through 6, present a clear contrast. False teachers produce confusion, hypocrisy, corruption, but sound doctrine produces godly living, spiritual maturity, healthy families, and a strong witness to the world. In fact, this is all part of one continuous flow of thought from Paul. So when we read the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 together, it's just one thought. Many years ago, they started putting chapter breaks in. And it's easier for us to memorize if we say, go to John 3:16, we know where to go to. But this was all one thought, and we see this when Paul starts this. He says, as for you, Titus. And so if we put them both together, it would say they claim to know God, but they deny him by their actions. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. And so that's all one thought that he has. And so the first thing that we see here in chapter, or in verse 1, is that healthy churches teach sound doctrine. Healthy churches teach sound doctrine. Titus 2:1 says, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. And so as we notice, Paul starts us off by saying, as for you. And so he's saying, Titus, you have to be different than all those other people I just talked about. And I love how the Living Bible translate this. It says, but as for you, speak up for the right living that goes along with true Christianity. And so Paul begins with a direct contrast, and he gives Titus a command to teach sound doctrine. He gives him a command to teach sound doctrine. And so as we remember from last week, this is different from what we read in Titus 1:16. Those are the teachers that professed God, but their lives completely contradicted their confession. Their doctrine was unhealthy, their lifestyles were ungodly, and as a result, the believers were being spiritually harmed in Crete, and unbelievers were being pushed away from the church. And so Paul is saying, you, Titus, you must be different. You must be different in your doctrine, and you must be different in your way of life. Promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. And so the way that this is structured is that this is an ongoing thing. Paul is saying that this is a way of life. This is the way that the believer is to live. Because we know from God's word that we are to walk worthy of our calling because we are citizens of heaven. And so we're different than the world. And as Spirit-filled believers, we understand that the gospel changes both what we believe and how we live. The Word of God is not just information for us. It's instruction on how we live our lives as well. God's Word anchors our faith. It guides our conduct. It shapes our character. And it prepares us for eternity. I was thinking, what was that acronym that they said, Bible, basic information or instruction before leaving Earth? Or something like that. I remember hearing that when I was younger. But it's how we live our lives and what we believe. That's why Jesus said when he was doing the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so from verses 2 to 6, we then see that every believer has a ministry. Each and every one of us, every believer has a ministry. We were all called by God to be ministers of the gospel. Because in Christ, no one's a spectator. So the next thing that we see is that every believer has been gifted by God. Every believer has been gifted by God to serve others, to strengthen the church, and to represent Christ in our daily life. That's what we've been called to do. And so Paul tells Titus to teach these things to the churches in Crete, and the same principle applies to us today. At the end of chapter 2, we'll see that Paul writes, you must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say. And so Paul is teaching Titus what a healthy church should look like. We are all in the ministry. God has given each and every one of us gifts for the ministry. And we'll see this as we study and we continue on. And so Paul begins to talk about the ministry of each believer. And he first addresses the older people in the church. Now, these older people are not the ones in their 80s when we think about it. They're probably people that are 40 and above. And so these are those who have raised their kids. Their kids are older. Many are out of the house and have their own families now. And now they have time to mentor the younger generation of young men and women. And so this is who Paul is talking about. And so the first group of people that he's talking about is what we see in Titus 2:2, is that older men model spiritual maturity. Older men who model spiritual maturity. He says, teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. And so the ministry for the older men is to be an example of mature faith for the younger generation. Older men who live in the maturity and the wisdom that their years should have given them. Because I said this before, but the younger generation watches us. They watch us in what we do, how we act, how we speak. They watch the good and they watch the bad. So be on alert for that. Even when we don't think they're watching or listening, if you have kids, you know that that is always going to be, they're always going to be watching you. And they're always going to tell you what you do wrong, right? But earlier in chapter 1, Paul wrote that the people of Crete had a bad reputation of being liars and wild beasts and lazy gluttons. And so many of these men have come out of that culture and have been set free of this lifestyle, and they're now believers in Christ. And so now Titus is being told to teach them how to follow Christ and how to mentor the younger generation. I know Christy and I have talked about how we are so appreciative of many of the men here at Woodland Church who have taken an interest in Daniel's life, and ever since they were younger, just people just pouring into them and teaching them, and it's been so awesome, and we love it. And I've talked about how I was on retreat with my dad for the longest time. I started going when I was 14 or 15, and there were so many men there, as my cousin and I were just pretty young, and they always enjoyed talking to us and seeing how we were doing in school, and just growing up in that environment of just people caring about you and older men making sure that you're okay. And so it tells us that the first thing is that they're supposed to exercise self-control. Exercise self-control. That's being clear-headed and spiritually disciplined. It's a sense of being sound in thought and judgment. And as we know, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's the ability to control yourself. It involves moderation, constraint, and the ability to say no to our ungodly desires and our fleshly lusts. So that's self-control, having self-control. And so the wisdom of these older men, they're needed in the church. They're needed in the body of Christ. And the next thing is there to be worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. And this is to live with dignity and godly character. To live with dignity and godly character. It says older men are to be temperate, worthy of respect in all that they do. This speaks of a life marked by seriousness of purpose. As men grow older, they become more aware that their time is shorter, and that awareness should lead to a greater focus on what truly matters in their walk with God. This doesn't mean that they lose any joy or their sense of humor is gone. It just means that they're not careless anymore. They're more serious about their lives. They live with intentionality and spiritual maturity. A man who is worthy of respect is dependable. He's steady. He's humble. He's serious about his walk with God. And so that's what it means to And then the next thing is to live wisely. They're told to live wisely. And we see this twice in Titus chapter 2. And it's in Titus chapter 2, verse 2. And then we see it again in Titus 2, 5, and 6. And it says, teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. And then it says, to live wisely, be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. So we see it there three times, with the older men, with the younger women, and with the younger men. They're to live wisely. And so Paul, as we see, uses that several times. And so self-control and living wisely seems to be a theme that Paul uses that we're to teach others. Don't be caught up in the things that you were caught up when you were younger. This is a mature believer with good judgment and somebody that doesn't behave foolishly. Remember what your mother said, be responsible. The next thing that they have is to have sound faith. It says to have sound faith. Paul says older men should be sound in the faith. That's basically what it is that it's sound in the faith. It's filled with love and patience, it says. And so when he speaks of being strong in the faith, it carries two important ideas for the older men. The first thing is that they're to have a solid understanding of God's word. Have a solid understanding of God's word. Sound doctrine, shaped by years of walking with Scripture and reading Scripture, it's this kind of maturity that helps anchor a believer in truth and protects them from error. The second thing is they're to have a deep trust in God by experience. A deep trust in God by experience. Older believers have seen God provide. They've seen him heal. They've seen him open doors that couldn't be opened any otherwise. And they sustain them through seasons of loss and sickness and in hardship. And so they have that deep trust from the many years of following him. And so because of this, their faith becomes a steady influence to others. They not only know the word, but they help others trust in God's word. And they can help others through God's word, using God's word to help each other. I always talk to people when we pray. I always tell people the best way to pray is just pray Scripture back to the Lord. When you're reading Scripture, if you're reading through the Psalms, just pray it back to him. It's such a wonderful thing. And so we should be able to know our Bible. And when somebody's going through some type of issue that they're going through, we can go to God's word and we can help them out. And so the next thing is to be filled with love and patience. Be filled with love and patience. It says, be filled with love. This is agape love. It's faithfulness. It's commitment. This is not just calling older men to be nice, to be loving. It's calling them to have a sacrificial love, a spiritual healthy love that reflects the character of Christ, a love that's rooted in faith, expressed through self-control and endurance, and empowered by God himself. We see this kind of love with Paul when he talked about both Timothy and Titus, about how much he loved them and how much he loved being workers of the gospel with them and how much he loved praying for them. And so that's the type of love. It's a sacrificial love that he had. And so the patience that Paul is talking about is a steadfast patience. The Greek word means it's an active, steadfast endurance. It's hupomene. And it's not passive or waiting, or it's not getting annoyed because you have to wait. It's a steadfast, constant patience. It's like a soldier holding their ground or a runner that's finishing their race. And so in a healthy church, older men, and as we'll see with the older women, are to be so reminded. They're to be dignified. They're to be self-controlled, sound in the faith, have love, patience, endurance. And so because of that maturity, they're a tremendous gift to the church. Their lives don't just reflect these virtues, they help produce them in others through their example, through their encouragement, and through their spiritual stability. And so a healthy church is strengthened by mature believers who help others grow in the same kind of Christ-like character. And so that's why it's very important to have mentors and to mentor others. And so the next thing that we see is that the older women model holiness and discipleship. Older women model holiness and discipleship. Paul goes on in verse 3. Similarly, teach the older women to love in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. So that's the command for the older women. Some of you might like the King James Version where it says the aged women. Take your pick. But the one thing that they're supposed to do is they're supposed to live in a way that honors God. To live in a way that honors God. That's in their behavior, in their demeanor, and how they act. And so this is their behavior. It's how they carry themselves. And so older women should have that reverence about them as seasoned worshipers of God. And the way that they live should affect the clothing that they wear, the words that they say, and how they act. These women should be known for their worship and prayer and their wise counsel that comes from their time in God's word and prayer. And when I was reading about this, it made me think about the prophetess Anna, who in Luke 2, when she met Christ shortly after his birth, it says that she never left the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. So that's a good example of an older woman. These women are valuable to the health of the body of Christ, just like the older men are. And this is nothing that a woman should be ashamed of. But as you know, this is something that is completely different from how the world sees women, or how the world wants us to see women. But this is God's purpose and his design for how a godly woman should be. The second thing is, do not slander others. Do not slander others. That's no gossiping. No gossip. The work of slander or gossip is doing the devil's work. The devil is the accuser. He's the slanderer. And so when an older woman or anyone else slanders or gossips about others, they're not living in a way that honors God. And so just as with the older men, young women, they're watching you. They're watching the mature women in the church, and they're learning how to be godly women from them. And if they see people slandering and gossiping all the time, that's what they're going to think is good. And I think that it's so easy for us all to fall into slander or gossip sometimes, especially when we're trying to ask others to pray for someone. Have you ever seen that? For example, we might begin sharing a prayer request with good intentions, but unintentionally include unnecessary details about someone's situation or character. Even subtle comments can cross the line from intercession into gossip. Oh, Lord, I'm praying for so-and-so. You know, she's such a horrible person. I don't know how she's married, but he finally left her. You know what I mean. That's gossip. Even our prayers have to be guarded. We have to guard our lives. We have to guard our prayers. And so we should be careful not to speak in ways that assume motive or speak negatively or gossip about people or slander people. Instead, we should learn to bring our needs to God and to others in a way that is honest and discreet and filled with grace. Because we do need to pray for each other. It's important to pray for one another. Prayer is our lifeline, but we have to guard against slander and gossip. And so if you like that one, the next one is, don't be heavy drinkers. Don't be heavy drinkers. That's not given to too much wine. And so one of the reasons why Paul wrote about the women with this is because this is a special instruction, because this was common with the older women in the Roman and the Greek culture. So that he didn't want you to be drunken gossipers. So don't be drunken gossipers, but it tells you what you should be, because it says right after that, be a teacher. Be a teacher. It says, teach others what is good. Teach others what is good. And what this means is it means to train, and to train by showing. Train by showing. I don't know about you, but so many times I learn a little bit more when I see somebody doing it, especially with more intricate stuff. When I see somebody doing it, then I have a little bit of easier time. And so this means that they're to train. They're to train by showing how to do it. And so God will use the wisdom and the experience of older women to teach and train the younger women. They're to teach their children and their grandchildren. And it reminds me of what Paul wrote about Timothy and his mother and grandmother, that he was so thankful for their faith that they trained Timothy in. But this is a special role that they have in teaching other women in the church. And this is especially important with women in this day and age of what we're reading here in Crete, coming from a pagan background. Many of them had no idea, the younger women had no idea how to live as Christian spouses or mothers or even servants of the church. And so they had to be taught, they had to be trained. And so the older women were called to teach them what is good. And so we see that same word of train in Proverbs when it says to train up a child. So these older women are done training up their children, and now they're going to start training up and mentoring the younger women in the church. And so the next thing we move on to is the younger women. It says the younger women build godly homes. The younger women build godly homes. In verses 4 and 5, it says, these older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. And so notice what it says right here in the beginning here. It says, these older women must train. And so all throughout what we saw with the older men and the older women, it was Paul telling Titus to teach these older men and teach these older women. But now he shifts and he tells Titus that these older women must train the younger women. And so Paul's telling them, you're not going to train these younger women. You're going to equip the older women to train the younger women. And so a couple of the things that they're to be trained on is to love their husbands and their children. And sometimes I think you have to be self-controlled to love your husband, right? And so this word carries the idea of affectionate and relational love, practical warmth expressed in daily life. It means to be fond of, or to be friends with, or to be kind to appreciate your husband and your children, being thankful for them. And so many of these older women in Crete were probably widows, and so they have a lot of experience where they can talk to the younger women and they can tell them that, you know what, even though your husband might drive you crazy, you should probably still thank God for them and that they're still here with you and that you can be friends with them, you can love them, and you guys can encourage one another. And so these older women are encouraging them that even when things get rough, it'll be okay. You're going to make it through it. And so then it says that younger women are called to love their children, which refers not only to emotional affection, but to be active and intentional and wise parenting. So it might sound weird that they're being taught to love their husband and their children, but you have to remember that they come from a culture where they probably didn't learn that. And so biblical love is demonstrated in how children are trained and guided and disciplined. And so we have so many wonderful women of God here at our church. But if you think about it, how many times have you seen a frantic young mother walking into church with a kid on every side and just crying, and you see somebody walk up and say, here, let me help you out. Let me take one of your kids. And let me help you get them back to the youth. And I'm glad that we're through that stage, but I remember those days well. And so it's good to have the encouragement, and it's good to have the godly women that are there to help others. And so a key emphasis is that children are being shaped when they're young, learning obedience through both loving correction and clear teaching. And so the women, the older women of the church, are to teach that. Scripture shows us that real love includes guidance and correction. And we see that all throughout the book of Proverbs, where they talk about discipline as part of loving a child. And so young children need to learn obedience and respect for authority early in life. And it's that foundation that shapes how they'll respond later to the teachers, to the employers, to the leaders, and ultimately how they'll respond to God. And so as they grow, training becomes less about correction and more about instruction, conversation, and guidance. Because we're never done teaching our children. We're never done guiding our children, no matter how old they are. And so one of the most important ways a mother loves her children is by teaching them the Word of God, reading Scripture with them, helping them understand it, and pointing them to Christ, which laying a foundation that carries on to eternity. And so this is a beautiful mentoring dynamic within the church. Older women who've walked through these same seasons, and now they're able to encourage younger mothers and strengthen them in the difficult moments that they're going through, reminding them to cherish the early years, because as we know, that quickly goes. And so in a healthy home, love is both nurturing and guiding, forming children in truth while building lifelong relational connections. And so again, the next thing it tells us is that they're to live wisely. So we see that again, that these younger women are again to live wisely. And so this is another time that we see this phrase, and it's important. It's important to live wisely. Older women are to help the younger women to live in self-controlled lives and honor God with their families. And so that's what's important, to help them live wisely, help them live for God and honor God in everything that they do. And the next thing is to be pure. It says to be pure. This is moral purity, being faithful to your husband. This is something that needs to be taught to the younger women here. And it needs to be taught to the younger women in this day and age too, of social media. Because purity is not limited just to outward behavior. It's the inward too. And so this refers to moral purity both in thought and in behavior. And it has a strong emphasis on sexual integrity and faithfulness. And for those who are married, this means being fully committed to their husband, guarding their hearts and their actions, setting clear boundaries so others know their devotion is to their spouse. But it's also for single people, it means maintaining purity in thought, in relationships, and in your conduct, honoring God in how you relate to others. And so that's being pure. In every stage of life, women, younger women are called to be known for their holiness and in their integrity. Live in a way that reflects Christ in both their private and their public life. And the next thing is that they're told to work in their homes. Work in their homes. So younger women are called to be workers at home or homemakers, which emphasizes faithful responsibility in managing and prioritizing the household. And so we know that some of these verses people take way out of context, because this is not forbidding women from working outside of the home. It says that their family and their home should be their first priority. And our culture mocks this over and over again, because we live in a world that constantly tells women that their career should come first, that that's the most important thing. But Scripture affirms the importance of building a strong, godly home. And a healthy church and a healthy society are shaped by strong families. And so decisions about work and ministry and time commitments should be made with wisdom and prayer and unity within the marriage, so that the home remains strong and healthy. So the next thing is to do good, or do gooder. That's to be kind. What was that? Be kind, rewind. Be kind to one another. Do good. Younger women are called to be kind or do good. This is describing a life marked by practical goodness, compassion, and other-centered love. This is much more than just being polite. It means being attentive to the needs of others, offering encouragement, offering a listening ear, giving wise counsel, and giving practical help to those who are hurting. Do good and be kind. And sometimes goodness needs to be taught, especially in a world that blurs in the line of good and evil. So the younger women need to be taught by the older women to do good and be kind. And now the next one is everybody's favorite. I'm just going to go home now. It says, be submissive to their husbands. Be submissive to their husbands. Another one that a lot of people love to take out of context. And so this comes from Paul's inspired instruction under the authority of Scripture. Remember what we talked about before, that all Scripture is God-breathed and authoritative. And so God designed marriage with a loving order. And so the husband is called to lead his home under Christ with humility and sacrificial love. And the wife is called to respond with respect and willing support within that Christ-centered relationship. And so it's not one versus the other. It's together, united in Christ. And this is countercultural. Why? Because it reflects God's design rather than what the world values. And so notice also that Paul doesn't say that women need to be submissive or obedient to men in general. It only says to their husbands. And so the world may not always understand this picture of marriage, but God honors it. And when it's lived out in love and humility, it's the perfect picture of being united with Christ. A godly woman who faithfully serves her family, mentors others, and walks in obedience to God carries tremendous spiritual influence and eternal value. And I want to let you all know that biblical womanhood is not weakness. It's Christ-centered strength lived out in faith, respect, and love. And so culture may celebrate self-centered independence, but Scripture celebrates lives that reflect the character of Christ as they point others to Him. Amen? Paul then tells us the point of all of this. In verse 5, he says, "Then they will not bring shame on the word of God." Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. When Christians don't live according to biblical and godly principle, it will cause the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be rejected and shamed by unbelievers. We are all witnesses to the gospel, to unbelievers, to our communities, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends. And so we don't want to shame the word of God. We don't want to shame the word of God by the way that we behave. We want to bring Him glory, and we want to bring Him praise in everything that we do. And so how we live our life as Christians before others, it shapes their opinion of who Jesus is. The way that we live our lives as Christians, when we say we're followers of Christ, people are seeing how we're walking, how we're talking, how we're living, and it shapes their opinion on God and His Word by the way that we live our lives. And for so many people, we are the only Bible that some people might read before they step into church. So it's why it's important to read all of this so that we can be good witnesses of others to Jesus. And then the fifth thing is that young men practice self-control. Young men practice self-control. It says in Titus 2:6, "In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely." That's it. So he goes through all of this stuff for older women, older men, younger women. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Young men, live wisely. It's interesting to see that. He only gives one character of living wisely. But notice he says, in the same way. And so he's linking all of what he said to this. So he's telling young men, live wisely. Be sober-minded. Practice self-control. Everything that I said, you need to do as well. And I think he's saying for them to live wisely because I don't know a lot of young men who live wisely when they're younger. I was a young man once. And I also like, again, how the Living Bible wrote it. It says, "In the same way, urge the young men to behave carefully, taking life seriously." And so if you have self-control, if you're living wisely, all the other virtues that Paul talked about will follow. And so I wrote a couple things down for our growth work. And so the first thing is to pray for God to bless the older men and women in our church. Pray for God to bless them. Keep them in your prayers, that they would continue to grow in the Lord, trusting Him even in their old age. Pray that God would anoint them even more in every season of their life as they help raise up a generation that continues to build God's kingdom. The second is to pray for the young men and the young women in the church. Pray for the young men and the young women in the church. Pray for them to be self-controlled, to be faithful to their spouses and their children, to put their family before church and their career. Pray for the singles to excel in being devoted to the Lord, to be pure, and for God to bring them faithful spouses in His timing. And the third thing is just pray that God would continue to shape us into a healthy, Spirit-filled, Christ-centered church, one that reflects Jesus in everything that we do. And so as we close tonight, Titus reminds us of the sound doctrine. Our lives either adorn the gospel or it distorts it. The world is not only listening to what the church says, it's watching how we live. And so we ask ourselves, is my life reflecting Christ? Is my speech marked by grace? Is my home honoring the Lord? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to produce holiness in a Christ-like character in me? And if you're here, if you're watching online and you don't know Jesus personally, this is the hope of the gospel, that God created you to know him. But sin separated you from him. No amount of good works can save us. But Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He died on the cross and he rose again. And through his death and resurrection, there's forgiveness and there's new life. Salvation is received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So my friends, if the Holy Spirit is drawing you to Jesus today, trust in him alone. He will forgive your sins. He will give you new life. And you can be a new creation in him. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. Help us, Lord, to not only hear sound doctrine, but to live it out through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, shape us into believers who reflect Christ in our homes, in our speech, in our relationships, in our daily lives. Lord, I pray that you continue to give us self-control and purity and love and wisdom and endurance so that our lives will bring glory to you. Lord, I pray that you continue to strengthen us to be healthy, spirit-filled, and faithful to your word, and that our lives will continue to point others to Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone that's watching who does not know Christ personally, I pray, Lord, that you will draw them to salvation today. I pray, Lord, that you'll open their hearts to the gospel message. Help them, Lord, to repent of their sins. Place their faith in Jesus for forgiveness and new life. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is by grace through faith. And thank you, Lord, for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And we give you all the honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All right, we will see you all on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Hope to see you there. Have a good night.